And we're going to be looking at verses 2 to 4 this morning. Actually, we're not going to get very far in those verses, but we're going to begin. In chapter 3, verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1, we worked our way through the instruction Paul gave in regards to the Christian home. In our previous studies, we examined the various duties of wives to husbands, husbands to wives, the duties of children to parents, the duties of parents to children, the duties of slaves to masters, and the duties of master to slave. In this text, Paul is now shifting back to the church as a whole. And it's a general appeal now to all the congregation. And it's a call for all of us, to devote, he says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. For I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul, giving his attention to the church, he makes an appeal for the Colossian church to be a praying church. And God today is speaking to us, and he's saying, the will of me to you, Providence, is for you, the people of Providence, to be a praying church. In this instruction, Paul calls the Colossian church. First, he says they are to be devoted to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. Secondly, keeping alert in it. While they prayed, they were to be alert. And thirdly, in alertness, they were to be alert in thankfulness. And then Paul throws in a personal prayer request at the end. And we're going to begin to look at this. Our focus this morning is going to be on verse 2. Actually, just the first part. Devote yourself to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. What does it mean to devote ourselves to prayer? Well, the word for devote yourself is used 10 times in the New Testament, and it's translated in various ways. It's built on a root word that has the idea of to be strong. It implies earnest adherence to a person or thing. So in this passage, it has the idea of persistence and fervor. So the New American Standard says, devote yourself to prayer. When we look at other translations, the ESV, for example, says, continue steadfastly in prayer. The King James says, continue in prayer. And the Amplified Version, which is a good one to read, it says, be earnest and unwearied and steadfastness in your prayer. So to be devoted to prayer is to be earnest in prayer. It is to be unwearied in prayer. It is to be steadfast in prayer. It is to continue in prayer. It means that we are always to be a praying people. Now, Paul himself called upon another church, the church in the Thessalonians, and he said to them, pray without ceasing. And Jesus made the same appeal through a parable in Luke 18, 1-8. It says, Jesus told them a parable to show them they should always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. There was also a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But later on he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor have regard for people, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will give her justice. Or in the end she will wear me out with this unending plea. And the Lord said, listen to what the unrighteous judge says. Won't God give justice to his chosen ones who cry on him day and night? Will he delay long to help them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This widow kept coming to the unjust judge until he finally gave to her what she wanted. Jesus is not teaching that God is in a similar way, Jesus is an unjust judge and we should come to him. He's not teaching that. That's not the point of the parable anyway. What he wanted us to know is found in verse 1. Jesus told them the parable to show them they should always pray and not lose heart. They should always pray and not lose heart. So to be devoted to prayer is to always pray and not lose heart. But why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? The command is there. The imperative from Paul is there. Devote yourself to prayer. Paul says to the Colossians, pray without ceasing. Jesus says, always pray and don't lose heart. If you were to do a survey and ask most people to be constant in prayer over and over again, daily and daily, exercise the discipline of prayer, what will they tell you? It's hard. Listen to John Bunyan, the old Puritan, way back in 1628. Don't say anything, Jason, about my birthday. But anyway, back in 1628, he describes his struggle in prayer. May I but speak of my own experience, and from that tell you the difficulty of praying to God as I ought? It is enough to make your poor blind carnal men to entertain strange thoughts of me. For as for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so loth to go to God, and when it is with him, so loth to stay with him, that many times I am forced in my prayers first to beg God that he would take mine heart and set it on himself in Christ, and when it is there, that he would keep it there. Nay, many times I know not what to pray for, I'm so blind, nor how to pray, I'm so ignorant. Only blessed be grace, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Oh, the starting holes that the heart has in time of prayer. None knows how many byways and the heart hath and back lanes to slip away from the presence of God. How many of you can relate with John Bunyan? We begin to pray. Then about 15 minutes in our list, our mind wanders off about going to work or what's for supper. How are we going to repair that car? Where's the money going to come from? Wonder how Ed's doing. We catch ourselves, we force ourselves back into prayer again, and then it happens all over again. And then guilt sets in and frustration cries out. Is there something wrong with me? E.M. Bounds had no trouble in praying. Other Christians don't seem to have any problem. I'm not really good at this. God, forgive this feeble attempt in Jesus' name. Nah, might as well go get some work done. It's sad, but true. How many of you have said, is there something wrong with me? And I'm here to tell you this morning, there is something wrong with you. There is. And there's something wrong with me. Paul Miller, book I'm reading through on prayer, he says, something is wrong with us. Our natural desire to pray comes from creation. We are made in the image of God. This is why we want to pray. But our inability to pray comes from the fall. Evil has marred the image. We want to talk to God but can't. The friction of our desire to pray combined with our badly damaged prayer antenna leads to constant frustration. In other words, we need to understand ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand. Even though as Christians you are no longer the person you once were, and I believe that with all my heart, Paul says we are new creatures. We are of the new creation. We are not who we were. But at the same time, even though we have been regenerated by God, given new life by the Spirit, called a new creation, still the remnants of who we were are with us. They didn't disappear. When God took us out of who we were in Adam, from our life of sin, and brought us into Christ, he put us in a brand new position. We are alive in him. And we went through Colossians and over again emphasized that. We are alive in Christ. But the remnants of our old life are still with us. In the flesh, in the person that we once were. We do not want God in our mind. Romans 1:25 and Romans 1:28 says, the unregenerate man exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Paul says the unregenerate man does not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. There's still that in us. There's still that, like when your mind is not set on the Spirit, what's going to come out of your heart is that. We are bent to exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. We are bent in saying, why pray? Money can fix it. Why pray? I'm educated. I know how to fix this. I can do it. We set ourselves on this creature focus. We have to fight that, but that's what's part of us. In Ephesians 2:1-3, Paul tells us that in our old life, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we walked according to the course of this world. We lived in the lust of the flesh and indulging desires of the flesh and of the mind. In the flesh, you are very selfish. It's all about you. So why would you want to get a list out and pray for 50 people on a list? When your fleshly bent is all about me. I'm not concerned about them. With this lingering of our flesh, we see how we can doubt God in prayer. We can see how we can say, what is the use? What good does it do? Is there really a God? Do you see how it is difficult to pray for the needs of others when your flesh, when in the flesh we are so selfish, so self-centered, so consumed with ourselves? Do you see why bother to pray? I can take care of myself. Do you see? The dirty, muddy you is the real you. The dirty, muddy you and the dirty, muddy me is the real. That's who we are without Christ. We are, without Christ, you and I are helpless. We are helpless. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So how then? How do we begin to develop a life of prayer? And I believe it's by acknowledging the feeling of helplessness. Helplessness. Feeling that you are completely unable to do life on your own, to do life without Jesus. You see, what you need to realize is without the gospel, without Christ, we are helpless. All of these imperatives in Colossians, all of these commands, they're not a call. Paul does not tell us, for example, in Colossians 3, he does not say, therefore consider members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. He does not say, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. When he gives these imperatives, he's not saying, listen, Colossians, listen, people of Providence, with a strong heart and determined resolve, stir up the good that is in you and fight lust, overcome your tongue, be a good wife, be a good husband with all your power within you and the goodness that is in you. Stir up that good and become a great child raiser and become a good servant and a wonderful master. Is that what he says? No. How do we step into fighting the flesh, the lust of the flesh and sex that so fills our world today? How do we step into a life of controlling our tongue? How do I step into being a good parent? How do I step into being a good child, being a good employee, being a good employer? How do I walk into that? Therefore, If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, because of this is true, and because you set your mind on things above, because now you're setting your minds on the things of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, it's a mind transfer. If you just enter prayer in your normal mind, you're going to think in the normal mind way. You're going to think the thoughts of the flesh. But if you renew your mind and set your mind on things above and begin to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, then you will overcome the things of the flesh and you'll begin to be free in the Spirit. You'll overcome selfishness and have a heart of prayer for others. You'll overcome the love of idols and money and self-centeredness and self-preservation to a life where you know that you are helpless without Christ, and you'll depend on him for strength. Set the mind on the truth of the gospel. Turn away from subjective thinking to objective truth. And I believe that's what Paul is telling us, to shift our mind. Again, I just want to read something from Paul Miller in a book called The Praying Life. We know we don't need to clean up our act in order to become a Christian. But when it comes to praying, we forget that. We, like adults, try to fix ourselves up. In contrast, Jesus wants us to come to him like little children, just as we are. Come messy. The difficulty of coming just as we are is that we are messy. And prayer makes it worse. And it does. When we slow down to pray, we are immediately confronted with how unspiritual we are, with how difficult it is to concentrate on God. We don't know how bad we are until we try to be good. Nothing exposes our selfishness and our spiritual powerlessness like prayer. In contrast, little children never get frozen by their selfishness. Like the disciples, they come just as they are, totally self-absorbed. They seldom get it right. As parents or friends, we know all of that. In fact, we are delighted most of the time to find out what is on their little hearts. We don't scold them for being self-absorbed or fearful. That's just who they are. This is the gospel, the welcoming heart of God. God also cheers when we come to him with our wobbling, unsteady prayers. Jesus does not say, "Come to me, all you who have learned how to concentrate in prayer, whose minds no longer wander, and I will give you rest." No, Jesus opened up his arms to needy children and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with your wandering mind. Come messy. Knowing you are weak, but under grace, does not excuse you from this command to be devoted to prayer. But knowing you are weak and under grace teaches you how to and to be devoted in prayer. I'll repeat that. Knowing you are weak and under grace does not excuse you from the command. But knowing you are weak and under grace teaches you that you can be devoted to prayer. You can. We can be. I can be. You can be. So to be devoted to prayer is to be earnest in prayer, to be unwearied in prayer, to be steadfast in prayer, to continue in prayer. It means that we are to be a praying people. Well, how do we develop this earnestness, this steadiness, this consistency? How can we be devoted to prayer? Well, I believe the grace of God teaches us that the feeling of helplessness is necessary. The grace of God in the gospel teaches us that we are completely unable to do life on our own. The grace of God in the gospel teaches us that we cannot live our life without the Lord. So, where does it bring you? It brings you to the same place that it brought some fishermen many years ago when they walked up to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." When you're helpless and you're struggling, ask God to teach you. Ask Him, say, "God, I wrestle with this. It's really hard for me. But teach me how to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. I want to be one who is devoted to prayer. I want a prayer life, Lord, teach me." I was at a Together for the Gospel conference in Charlottetown a few weeks ago, and there was a session on the grace of God and prayer. And I wanted to attend this, so because I know it's an area of my life I want to improve on so much. I want to be a man devoted to prayer. And I met Scotty Smith there, and talked to him and met a few others, but just after he preached and prayed, something was clicking and connecting. So I went to this session that he was giving, and I just felt that, "Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray." He wrote a book called Everyday Prayers. And you know, you want to learn how to pray? Then start looking at the way people pray. And I love the prayers, for example, of Daniel, the book of Daniel. I love to hear that prayer that he gave in Daniel 9. I love the prayer of Nehemiah when he's standing before Cyrus. He's talking to Cyrus with his voice, but in his head he's talking to God at the same time. I love the prayers of Paul when I'm reading through Colossians and Ephesians, how he prays. And I love the prayers of men. Valley of Vision prayers. Listen to this prayer. Now just think of it. Prayer is being helpless, depending on Jesus. "O Lord of grace, the world is before me this day, and I am weak and fearful. But I look to thee for strength. If I venture forth alone, I stumble and fall. But on the beloved arms I am firm as the eternal hills. If left to the treachery of my heart, I shall shame thy name. But if enlightened, guided, and upheld by your spirit, I will bring thee glory. Be thou my arm support. Be my strength to stand, my light to see, my feet to run, my shield to protect, my sword to repel, my sun to warm. To enrich me, will not diminish thy fullness. All thy loving kindness is in thy Son. I bring him to thee in the arms of faith. I urge his saving name as the one who died for me. I plead his blood to pay my debts of wrong. Accept his worthiness for my unworthiness, his sinlessness for my transgression, his purity for my uncleanliness, his sincerity for my guile, his truth for my deceits, his meekness for my pride, his consistency for my backsliding, his love for my enmity, his fullness for my emptiness, his faithfulness for my treachery, his obedience for my lawlessness, his glory for my shame, his devotedness for my waywardness, his holy life for my unchaste ways, his righteousness for my dead works, his death for my life." You know, read those kind of prayers, everyday prayers. Scotty Smith, gleaning through this book and looking at how he takes a Bible verse and then prays through it is encouraging and, for me, helpful. I trust for you. I'll just read a couple of his prayers. He says, "A prayer warning of cooling affections for God. And the verse is Matthew 24, 12 to 14. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Here's what he prays. He says, Jesus, it is a pipe freezing cold outside this morning, and it's supposed to get even colder. One of my first concerns today is for the poor and elderly in our community, those whose homes are not insulated heated well enough to withstand this kind of extreme cold. I pray for their safety, but I also realize that loving you involves putting legs on my prayers. To whom would you send me today? In my neighborhood or in my city? Whom should I call and check on? A concern for the poor is closely connected to your sobering words I just read in Matthew. Words warning about the danger of the love growing cold. That is a frightful thought, Jesus. I take it seriously, especially as I take stock in my heart relationship with you. When our affections for you chill, then our concern and compassion for others diminishes as well. What a tragic domino effect. What a disgrace. May I never stop singing the last hymn, the last line of the hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. That's my earnest and passionate prayer, Jesus. I don't fear losing my salvation. I will stand firm to the end because of my standing in grace. But what could be worse than for my love for you to cool down degree by degree as I get older? Don't let that happen to me, Jesus. Don't let it happen. What could be worse than to finish the race with an ingrown, icy heart? I do not and will not trust in my love for you, but only in your love for me. I love you, Jesus, because you first loved me and gave yourself as a sacrifice of atonement, as a judgment, exhausting propitiation for my sins. And now it is impossible for you to love me more than you do right now. And you are committed to never loving me less. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Holy Spirit, breathe upon the embers of my heart and rekindle the love I first had for Jesus when the gospel of grace was first applied to my heart, when nothing else mattered. Come, Holy Spirit, come in fire and power. Preach the gospel to my heart today, right now, as though it were the very first time. I pray expectantly in Jesus' kind and powerful name. Amen. Prayer, in both cases, you see reality, you see life, but you see dependence and weakness. And we know ourselves. And prayer is just coming to God. Coming to God as you are, in the mess you're in. Take it to God and talk to Him. The devil does not want a praying people. And he will bring up all of your deficiencies and all of your weaknesses and try to paint a picture that just disqualifies you. But the gospel says your messiness doesn't disqualify you. It says come. But it's the same in Hebrews. You are coming to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. May you be encouraged to begin your journey. May you leave here saying, Jesus, teach me to pray. The imperative is to be consistent in prayer. That is to be your endeavor. Pursue it. I encourage you. God bless.